Please turn back with me to Romans chapter 11, the last verse, the culmination of Paul's presentation of salvation is in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from God and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And I'm going to focus particularly on where it says, to him are all things. I don't suppose that in the church you'd find people who would want to deny that everything is from him and everything came through him. But what does it mean that everything is to God? What does it mean everything can be translated to God or for God? What does it mean that everything is to God or everything is for God? Well, certainly in the context here, it's about the fate of the Jews and the Gentiles, and every individual human being who's ever going to be in this world is from God and through God and to God. In the end, everyone and everything is for God, and everything is for him in his glory and to lift up and exalt him in his person. So, tonight, let's try and grasp this, that nothing that we think that we possess tonight is truly our own. Nothing that we think that we possess tonight is truly our own. We are a people belonging to God. The whole earth, as we sang in Psalm 24, belongs to the Lord and everything in it. We belong to God, and whatever we think belongs to us actually belongs to God. What do you own tonight? You would be asked that question, and you'd point to your car, and you'd point maybe to your house, and you'd point to the contents of your different rooms, and you'd point to the balance in your bank account and so on, and you'd say, these are the things I own. But what this verse is saying is, ultimately, it's all to God. It's all for God. Nothing that we think that is ours is truly ours. Let's go through a few things. Let's start with property. It's the obvious one. Property is a funny thing, isn't it? Have you ever wondered where ownership came from? I mean, we come into this world with nothing. Naked I came into the world, Job says, and naked I shall return. Nothing belongs to us when we come into the world. So where did belonging and ownership of property come from? You have to go back and you have to say, at some point it started somewhere. Somewhere there was a little person who found a little bit of ground and built a house there and set up a garden there and based the operations of their life and of their family and of the extended family in that little area. And in time, because they'd been there maybe for a while or maybe even a generation or two, they began to regard that little patch as theirs. Even though God hadn't given it to them, they began to think of it as their place. They began to be possessive, because that's what humans are like. You put something in a person's hand, they grasp. But there was also a big person who had a lot of power and who had fought their way to the top. And so they had a whole domain, a whole area, a whole, what we might think of as a country, but just really an area of ground, maybe many, many square miles, that they regarded as theirs too. They were a big person and they were powerful and they had many, many people living in that area, but they were the person to whom all those other people looked for leadership. And this big person thought, this is my territory, even though God hadn't given it to them either. No one dared challenge them about their ownership, and so they really began to feel a sense of property ownership of that land. And it just so happened that the land that the little person thought they owned, that they thought belonged to them, was within the land of the big person. And fortunately, the big person was well disposed to the little person and wrote a document to the little person to say that it was really their ground. So now this little person has this document. This is the beginning of land ownership law and all the rest of it. All the kind of complicated stuff that eventually ended in crofting legislation and all sorts. It all goes back to this sort of thing. The big person decreed the little person owned the ground, even though God hadn't given it to either of them. The little person found gold in their land. And they thought the gold was theirs because the big person had given them the land and because their family had now lived there a generation or two, although God hadn't given the gold to any of them. But the little person started to mine the gold and trade it and became very, very wealthy indeed as a result of that. And so they founded a bank. No one had ever founded a bank before, but they had this wonderful idea about a bank, a place where you could build a big building and keep their gold safe in it and all their money. And other people thought it was such a safe place that they started depositing their money in it as well. And everyone assumed that the bit of what they had, the money, the gold, whatever that was in the bank, belonged to them. But God hadn't given it to any of them. And in time, the illusion of ownership became so strong across this society and other societies as well, that no one ever any longer thought even to question ownership. And everyone thought that they owned their little patch of God's world, which of course we don't, even though we've got the legal documents, the title deeds, and so on. And maybe you and I are under that illusion this evening. And it is an illusion. My money, my house, my car, my land, my jewellery, my boat, whatever. And yet it's all God's. All the resources are the resources that belong to God. The whole superstructure of property is ultimately built upon the decisions of human beings to arrogate to themselves that which belongs to God. Ownership's an illusion. I'm not preaching communism here. I'm just telling you, it is an illusion. Because the only person who owns it all is God himself. From him and through him and to him are all things. That's a different way to look at things. But that's the way the Christian certainly should. It's not mine. It's his. Let's think about something else. Let's think about time. Time. Again, we can think of my time. Or today, me time. Me time. There's no such a thing in the Bible. Listen to what James says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money. Why, says James, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. The idea that time is ours. And that we can decide if we want to allot a little bit of time to God, like on a Sunday evening or whatever, that's an illusion too. It's all God's time. To Him are all things. Time is God's. It's something that He's allowed you and me to participate in. But it's His time. And our use of it needs to reflect that. What about what we call our gifts? Like the things that we have particular aptitude for and capability in. My gifts. I might be good in some particular profession or some particular craft or some particular activity, some sport, some thinking-based activity. Gifts. Well, of course, the clue is in the name. Gifts. At least we've got that name. It's a gift. It's something that comes again from God. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, the same God of spiritual gifts in that case, the same God works all of them, all these gifts, in all men for the common good. Who are the gifts for? They're for us to use with God's help for the common good. They're not ours. So think of your body. Your body. Again, we think it's our body. My body. And a huge amount of attention is given in our society to body. To our bodies. To body image. To body building. Don't you know, says Paul, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth. The Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore honour God with your bodies. So Jesus has bought you with the price of His own life on the cross, says Paul. You're not your own. You're bought by Jesus. Your body belongs to Jesus. So it's not your body. People treat their bodies as though they belong to them. And so people will disfigure their bodies. They will mark their bodies in all kinds of ways. They will pierce their bodies. And they will change their bodies and modify their bodies in ways for their own ends and for their own purposes. When our bodies belong to God, you're not your own. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Let's think about the mind. What about your mind? Is it your mind? I know my mind. Is it yours? I mean, did you choose it off the shelf and pay for it? Even if you had the money with which you paid for it, it's not yours, but that's complicated matters. But we boast about our cleverness, our intellect, so readily. People who are higher on the IQ scale, how easily they think of people who are lower on the scale as being stupid or backward. And we have a whole vocabulary of words in our language about intelligence that put certain people down and lift certain people up, as though we made ourselves smart, or as though we made ourselves not so smart. But it's from God. For who makes you different from anyone else, Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Yeah, don't boast of your mind, because it's from God, and it's for God. It's not for my glory. Nothing that I am or have is mine truly, and it's not for my ends. It's not to aggrandize me or to glorify me. It's not for me to impress. It's not for me to use to say to other people, look at how great I am, how clever I am, how strong I am, how powerful I am, how wealthy I am, or whatever. Never to use to impress, never to use to dominate others. We're never to glory in ourselves or in our possessions or in our attainments. It's all empty. Vainglory is the old word that used to be used. Empty boasting and conceit. How different a way of thinking that is to the way our society thinks. Our society thinks very much like you have to think if you want to win a game of Monopoly. I love playing Monopoly, as long as I'm winning. I hate playing Monopoly when I'm losing. But life's like that. Where we can win using our gifts, our time, our possessions, our money, our intellect and so on, and gain a monopoly and gain more for ourselves, and there, you know, people do that all the time and leave many other people feeling sullen and resentful. There's always someone feeling sullen and resentful after a game of Monopoly in our house. Quite often it's me. If you haven't played Monopoly, don't, because it's not good for your peace of mind. Okay. But the whole of life in our society is like that. It's like Monopoly. People are using what they have to gain more. And if they haven't got much to start with, they haven't got much chance of gaining more. And so there's disparities and there's ever-increasing gaps between the haves and the have-nots. That's the way it is. There's lots there for sullen and resentful people. But it's all an illusion. Oh, there is a monopoly in this world. But it's not that kind of human monopoly. It's God's monopoly. It all belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. And if we want to go charging around the board of life, buying up every property we can, if you like, it's got to be for God. It's got to be for the benefit of others. Imagine playing a game of Monopoly. If you know Monopoly and you happen to own Park Lane, and someone else happens to own Mayfair, you know you need both of them if you really want to make it big. But imagine if, in your version of Monopoly, you say, well, you've got Mayfair and I've got Park Lane, I'll give you Park Lane for your benefit. Because it all belongs to God. That's the kind of way that Christians really need to think. Like, Christians are a gifted lot. We're gifted with eternal life. We're gifted with adoption into God's family. We're gifted this immense privilege of forgiveness. We're burden-free. We're debt-free before God. What a gift. And because we are released from the more readily falling into temptation of many kinds that this world holds, because we're trying to follow Christ, many Christians make a huge impact in this world. Many great leaders, many great scientists, many great explorers, many great educationalists and so on are Christians. But we want to use it for God, not for ourselves. You can make such a difference in this world. You can make such a difference in Plockton or in Inverinet or in Kyle or wherever as a Christian if your Park Lane is for someone else. If your gifts and your time and your mind and your body is for someone else. And God gets the glory because it's all for Him. Everything. Seven days before he died, David Brainerd, missionary to the Indians in New England, He wrote in his journal, "My soul was this day at turns sweetly set on God. I longed to be with him that I might behold his glory. I felt sweetly disposed to commit all to him, even my dearest friends, my dearest flock, and my absent brother, and all my concerns for time and eternity. Oh, that his kingdom might come in this world, that they might all love and glorify him for what he is in himself, and that the blessed Redeemer might see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." You see that heart? Wow, that's a heart on fire, that everything should be for God. Everything. That's the heart that we as Christians want. To be the best we can be, but for God. Francis Ridley Havergal, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." So, how am I going to live? How are we going to live if from God and through God and to God are all things, and to him is to be the glory forever? How am I going to live if that is the ultimate reality? Not the illusions of our society about ownership. How am I going to live if actually all is to God and all is for God? Well, here's a few things just to close with. First is, I'm going to watch who and what I fear. I'm going to watch who and what I fear. Because fear is power. If someone can create power over me through fear, then I'm liable to submit to them rather than to God. So I'm going to watch what I fear, lest that fear has power over me to make me seek and serve it rather than God. What do you fear tonight? Because fear can take you away from serving God. What deep things do you fear? What are you afraid of in the future? What are you afraid of might happen? What are you storing up for? Trying to stave off the things of which you're afraid. And these things have power over you because of that. And you serve them rather than God. I'll be very careful who I fear, what I fear. I'll seek to fellowship with God in the decisions I make and the priorities I hold in life. And I want to be very careful of my heart. I want to make sure my motives are right. How easily we can fool ourselves about our motives and make our motives for ourselves and about ownership rather than for God and about service. So I'll be very careful to seek to do the big things in life with God. So I'm going to listen hard. Try and listen hard to God. Try and listen hard to what he says. Not to be someone who acts like they are somebody and have something and have power or ownership or intellect or anything. I'm not going to pontificate or legislate. I'm going to listen to God. It's how we should live. I'll seek to know my calling. What's my place in the world? Now, what does God want me to do with everything he has given to me? So that I don't use what I've been entrusted with in schemes of my own making. I will seek excellence in my calling as well. I want to do a few things well in my life, not lots of things badly. I want to do a few things well because I want to do them for God. What I do I want to do well for God, because all things belong to Him. I'm not going to try and have every little bit of cake there is out there in the world, a bit of it, a bit of every bit of action, just because it's there. That's how so many people are living today, and they're running around aimlessly, really, dancing to the wrong tune. Keep life simple so that you can keep life God-focused. And if through hard work or through gifts, through opportunities, through even serendipity and accident, I achieve something in my life, I will not be proud of that. I will not be seeking to get recognition for it, because it's all from God. It's all to God. Everything that enabled that success came from God. And at the same time, because it's all for God, I will be acutely aware of how far short I fall in that goal of making my life all for God. I'll be very acutely aware of my failures, my sins. I'm profoundly dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, so that I can seek to live as I aim to live and expect to live in the kingdom to come, when truly, verse 36, will be fulfilled. And there won't be anything other than that which is from God and through God and to God forever. That's my goal. Like David Brainerd, come Lord Jesus. I'm going to live in dependence on His grace today then, so that I can begin to be the man, or you can begin to be the man or the woman whom God wants you to be, where everything that you are is for God. God help us to live in that way, because that's why we were made. Amen.